Alright, we're about to start. I'm going to start off by showing you a video. And with this video, it's important that you focus. You got to focus in on the video. You got to be quiet. Don't talk. Don't laugh. Don't be snickering to each other. You got to focus because it's kind of like a social experiment. And so you have to focus in. If you've seen it before, don't say anything. Don't make any noise. You have to focus because it does demand a little bit of you. It's only about 2 minutes long, but you got to focus.
I'll show you a 1 minute video clip in which I'm going to have you do a count. With an audience this size, it's a very interesting phenomenon. Here's what it looks like. Okay, so there's six students, three white shirts, three black shirts. There's two basketballs. They're passing them back and forth. Your task is to count the number of passes in 1 minute between the white-shirted students. Number of passes, they're going to be moving around, so it's complex. I wanted to show it to you. Number of passes by the white-shirted students in 1 minute. Those of you that have seen this, don't blurt out the answer, but it's a very interesting effect where it turns out there's a gender differences on attention to this kind of detail with a lot of action going on. I won't tell you which gender is more accurate than the other, but we'll see at the end. Okay, so here we go. Okay, how many did you get? 18, 17, 13. Okay, that's quite a spread. All right, good. Anybody see anything unusual? Show of hands, anything really unusual in this tape? About half of you. So let me show it to you again. This time, don't count the passes. You're just watching globally what this looks like. How could you not see a guy in an ape suit? Come on. How many of you saw the gorilla the first time? Honestly now. Okay. Actually, that's about right. This is Dan Simon's research at Indiana. It's called perceptual blindness or attention blindness, where you're attending to one task, you miss really obvious things, like a guy in an ape suit. So cognitively, we are primed to look for something. I primed you by giving you a detailed task. I upped the ante by saying one gender was better than the other. By the way, there's no gender difference. And this is a huge problem, in not just dealing with the paranormal and stuff, but all of science. We're primed to look for certain data to fit our theories. We can't help.
So I show you that video for a reason. It's an interesting... I saw it and I just found it fascinating that I watched it. And I even, when I watched it, I saw the guy in the suit, but I didn't even stop to think about it. Like, I was watching it and counting, and I saw this guy in a suit walk by, and I go, huh. And I just kept counting, and I didn't stop and think about it. Other people watch it, they don't even see the guy in the ape suit. And you watch back, and you go, how did I miss a guy in an ape suit? There's a guy in an ape suit banging on his chest, and all I did was count people throwing a ball. How do you miss something so obvious? Actually, this happened another time in my life. One time I went to visit someone in Dallas. This is about 8 years ago. Actually, it was 8 years ago. Visit somebody in Dallas for the weekend. Had a fun weekend hanging out. And then I had to leave to go back home to be to work the next day at 6 in the morning, which is always fun to go to work at 6 in the morning. So I left about 11 at night. So as is, I'm going to get home about 2 in the morning to go to work. So I had a fun weekend. I'm thinking about my weekend. I get in my car. I'm disappointed that I have to wake up at 5 in the morning to get ready for work. And I get in my car and I start listening to the radio. I do believe I was listening to Weezer. I remember because it was such a memorable car ride. So I get in my car, driving down the road, thinking about the weekend, thinking about tomorrow, listening to Weezer. I was probably singing along very loudly because that's what I do in my car. If you ever see me in my car, I'm probably screaming at the top of my lungs along with whatever I'm listening to. I'm one of those people. Driving down the car, singing along, thinking about the weekend, thinking about tomorrow. And if you know anything about the trip between Austin and Dallas, it's just one road. Just one road, I-35. One road. It's as easy as you can have for any trip because it's one road. You just have to go the right way and pay attention to the signs. So I get an I-35, I'm driving down the road, thinking about my fun weekend, thinking about tomorrow, and I'm listening to my Weezer. Driving down the road, seeing a bunch of signs pass by, thinking it's great, yeah, I'm going to get home, I should be home in about 2 hours, driving down the road, seeing signs, thinking about the weekend, thinking about tomorrow, and I'm listening to my Weezer. And I see some signs go by, I see one, says Oklahoma City, I'm going, that's cool, Oklahoma City. I didn't realize there was an Oklahoma City in the middle of Texas, or between Austin and Dallas, but that's cool. Just driving down the road, thinking about the weekend, thinking about tomorrow morning, listening to my Weezer, driving down the road, heading towards Oklahoma City, Texas. Driving down the road, keep going, hour and a half go by, talk on my phone with my mom, like, yeah, I should be home around 2 in the morning. No problem. Hang up, getting real close to Oklahoma City, driving down the road, Oklahoma City, Texas. And then I see a big sign on the side of the road that says, "Welcome to Oklahoma, the state of Oklahoma." And I see that, and I thought to myself, I'm not a master of geography. I don't know where everything is in the state of Texas, but I'm pretty sure the state of Oklahoma is not in the middle of the state of Texas. Pretty sure about that. I go, wait a minute, Oklahoma's actually in the wrong direction from Austin. So I pull over and I go, walked into the gas station and go, "Mr. Gas Station Clerk, am I still in the state of Texas on the way to Austin?" He goes, "No, sir, you're in Oklahoma in the complete wrong direction." So I go in my car and call my mother, "Mom,
wait, you actually asked directions?"
Sometimes when I tell stories, I add details for comic effect. Of course, I did not ask for directions. I did go to a gas station, though. So I go there, call my mom, "Mom, I'm stuck in Oklahoma and I don't know how I got here." Turned around and drove back, got home about 4:30 in the morning to wake up at 5 to go to work the next day. So what happened there? I mean, it's quite as simple as a car trip as possible. I-35 headed towards Austin. All I had to do was pay attention to the signs and know what was going on and I would have gotten home. But I didn't. I was focusing on that weekend, I was focusing on tomorrow, and I was listening to my Weezer. And because of that, I ended up in Oklahoma and completely ignored big, obvious signs like, "There is no Oklahoma City, Texas." And I actually had that thought, wow, I did not know there was an Oklahoma City, Texas. It was just such a bizarre thought because I was focused on all the wrong things. So where am I going with this? Well, so often with our lives, we do the exact same thing. There's so many things going on around us that God is doing, that it's happening in the world, yet we focus on all the wrong things, and our focus is in all the wrong places, and we just don't have any idea what we're here for. We're here for all the wrong reasons. We're all about, you know, video games, we're all about sports, we're all about boys. Well, probably the boys aren't all about boys, it's probably the girls, hopefully the ones that focus on the boys. But it's all about the boys, or it's all about video games, and things that aren't necessarily bad. I don't personally think that boys are bad. I'm a boy. But if you're all about boys, then that's probably a bad focus. Video games aren't bad. We brought some video games. But if you're all about video games, the focus is all wrong. And there's something that we're here for, and it's not video games. So we ask the question, what are we here for? And it's actually where I left you last week, was with this verse. Colossians 16, it says, "All things were created by God, for God." So the very simple, basic answer to the question, what are we here for? You're here for God. You were created by God for God. We're not. It wasn't just like, whoops, and he just kind of threw some stuff out there and all of a sudden people appeared and stuff started. No, you were created for a purpose and you were created for God. And specifically, the Bible tells us we were created for his glory. I mean, it tells us that the stars declared the glory of God. We watched a video last week which kind of showed just how big the universe is and how big some stars are. And it shows us how big God is, and all of that was created for him, for his glory. And each one of us are here. And it tells us, or Jesus actually said, that if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out in praise of him. And so, it's a pretty Bible answer. We're here to worship God, we're here to praise God, we're here to glorify God. But what exactly does that mean? What's his plan? Is it just kind of this, okay, we're supposed to do that? What does that mean? Where is it headed? And it tells us, in a verse and part of the Bible most people don't read, the Minor Prophets, It's one of these passages of the Bible you can easily just look over. You go, well, this is weird. I'm going to go read the New Testament. I'm going to read about Jesus. I'm going to read about the Exodus. And it's a passage that you can easily miss. But it's an interesting story. Here's the story of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a righteous prophet. And he grew up in a very wicked time. A very wicked time. And so he's this godly guy looking around and he's, everything's messed up. It's the equivalent of if you showed up to church one day and you walk into the sanctuary, you walk in here, and Lindsay's punching Catherine, Ashlyn's choking Chester, Sean Hammer's kicking Mr. Flick. I mean, just everything's going to chaos. They're over there having a screaming match, gasping each other. Just everything's gone to chaos. There's people drunk, staggering around. Bo Thompson shows up, and he's just like yelling at everybody, just cursing them out, and like, whoa, wait a minute, something's not quite right at church here. And then Holly shows up and goes, wait a minute, something's not right here. She's our righteous prophet, or prophetess in the case. She goes, something's not right here. So Habakkuk, he says, this isn't right. And he goes to God and he says, God, your people are going crazy here. Just everything is so wicked. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? So Holly goes to me, or she goes to Bo Thompson and says, this is ridiculous. She's choking this person, and they're screaming and yelling, Bo, well, you, Bo, are cussing everybody out. Something's not right here. What are you going to do about it? Habakkuk's asking God, what are you going to do about it? And God's answer, I'm going to send the Babylonians, the guys down the street who are really wicked, even worse than any of you or any worse than you've ever been, and I'm going to send them in, and they're going to capture you and take you captive. And so that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you guys. That's the equivalent of Holly comes to me and says, everybody's fighting each other. What are you going to do about it? My response, I've got a plan. I've put this in action already. I've called the Bloods and I've called the Crips and I'm going to bring in two gangs. And we're going to have the Crips in here and they're going to keep the peace in here. We got the Bloods in the worship center. If anybody starts acting up, Chester starts acting up, screaming, fighting in the back. They're going to bust a cap. He's going down. No problems in here. Hey, guys, I'm not finished yet. I've got more of a plan. Then I'm going to bring in Britney Spears, Paris Hilton, and Lindsay Lohan. They're going to give you late. Shh. This is important, guys. They're going to give you ladies a lecture on what it means to be a dignified lady. Guys, this is important. Shh. Then I'm going to bring down a guy from rehab, and he's going to talk to the guys about responsible living. So, you got this? We got the Bloods and the Crips keeping peace, Lindsay Lohan, Paris Hilton, Britney Spears giving the lectures, and the rehab guy giving lectures on how you guys need to behave as a church.
Can we have Paris Hilton give us?
No, I'm afraid not. No. That would be inappropriate. That would be weird. So that's my response to Holly. That's the equivalent of what God says to Habakkuk. I'm sending the Babylonians in, and they are just a wicked, wicked people that just, I mean, as wicked as you can get, that's who's coming in to tell God's people what to do. So Habakkuk's like, God, you know, you're God, but I'm not certain I like that plan very much. That plan sounds a bit extreme to me, much like Holly would probably say, gang members, Paris Hilton, rehab guys, maybe they're not the ones that should be telling us what to do. Just a thought. So that's what's going on in the book of Habakkuk, and it's kind of the low point of the Bible, really. Because God's people have completely turned from God, and they're about to be destroyed. So it's kind of a bad point in the Bible. If it was like in Star Wars, it would be like when Luke Skywalker's hand gets cut off. And yeah, he's about to fall. Yeah, see, that's how cool I am. I know all about my Star Wars. Or that scene in the new one where Anakin Skywalker kills a bunch of children. So that's like the low point. So that's like the point. This is in the Old Testament. It's like the low point. And then in the middle of this low point of the Bible, God says something that seems completely out of the blue. God just says, I'm going to destroy you. I'm sorry, but that's what has to happen to purify my people. And then he gives this single ray of hope, telling his vision for the future. This is God's plan for the earth. And he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I say that and you go, what does that have anything to do with what you were just talking about? You just painted this picture of people being destroyed, bad guys coming in. How is that a picture of hope? Or what does this have to do with it? Well, it's very simple. It tells us in Genesis 1 that we were created in God's image, but as you know, we're covered in sin. And so often we're supposed to be God's image on the earth, filling the earth with God's glory, but because we're covered in sin, the image is defaced. And we go around, and when we're yelling at each other, fighting with each other, we're not glorifying God. And so when he gives this, when you have this picture of God's people who are just absolutely doing it wrong, yelling at each other, cursing at each other, people living immoral lives, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So he gives this picture, there's going to be a point in the future where my people are going to live for me so much so that the entire earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. There's a day coming where you don't have to worry about your stuff getting stolen. You have to have worry about people picking on you. You don't have to worry about being made fun of. You don't have to worry about gossip. There's a day coming that's going to be perfect, and it's going to be the world as I intended it. And I don't know if you've ever been out in the ocean where you can only see water. This is a picture I took when I was on a cruise last summer. And when you're out in the middle of water, all you can see is water. You look out, and there's no shore. It's just water, and maybe clouds reflecting off the water. Maybe it's the sun reflecting off the water. But all you see is water. And that's God's image. That's the vision that God gives, the picture God paints of what the world will be like. You go out, and all you see is the glory of God. Everywhere you go is people treating each other the way they're supposed to be treated, glorifying God through their actions, praising God. It's a picture of a perfect world. If you just look at the verse, you can miss it if you don't stop and think about what would the world look like? What would the earth look like if everywhere you went, it was the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? And that's the picture being painted by that verse. And so we ask, okay, what is our role in this? What is our part? What does God want us to do? How can we make that happen? The first part, actually, that's too far. I missed one. The first part is we're supposed to reflect. Our first role is to reflect God back at Him. Like I said, we are created in the image of God. So we're supposed to be a picture of God on this earth, the actual image of God. And that's what it was in the Garden of Eden. But then sin came into the world. We started rebelling against God, and we started to not be the image of God. While we still bear His image, it's been defaced, it's been deformed because of our sin. So the first part, the most basic part, is we ourselves need to change that. And that's by putting our faith in Christ, and He transforms us so we once again reflect the image of God. And the series we just finished on habits, it was all about growing closer to God, all about our sanctification, and that's the process by which we become more like Christ. It's kind of like if you have a mirror. If you go to your mirror, if you go to like one of these places with the warped mirrors and stuff like that, if you look at it, you don't get an accurate picture of yourself. So if we're supposed to be the image of God, and you walk up to this wacky mirror that's bended and it makes you look gigantic, or it makes you look really skinny, or it makes you really tall, or warpy, or deformed, it's not an accurate picture. So likewise, if you go to a mirror and it's covered in dirt, you're not going to see what you really look like. And so our process of sanctification, our process where we grow closer to God, that's basically cleaning the mirror, or it's moving from the warped mirror to a good mirror that accurately depicts what we're supposed to look like, the image of God. And on that same note, like I said, we're supposed to be here for God, and when we live against God, when we do things we're not supposed to be doing, when we live in sin, it's kind of like we're playing for the wrong team. God is headed for this day where the earth is filled with the glory of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But when we live for ourselves, we're kind of playing for the wrong team. I used to play basketball, and I was always terrible. Baseball, I was kind of good at for a little while. Basketball, I was always terrible, and I could never shoot. So one day I was playing. I was about some age in middle school. I don't know which grade exactly. And something happened. I got the ball, shook everybody off of me. I'm in the three-point range. I see the basket. I've got an open shot. I jump up, I shoot it, never made a three-pointer in my entire life, shoot the ball, nobody's blocking me, swish, it goes in, I start jumping up and down like, yeah, look at me, I did it, I actually made a three-point. And I look around at my team, and they look mortified, I look at the other guys, and they're like, yeah, all pumped, and I go, that's not right. Their team, everybody else must be confused because I just made a three-pointer. Why aren't they pumped and excited for me until I realized that I was standing on the wrong side of the court and made a basket for the wrong team? The only three-pointer I ever made in my entire 10-year basketball career was for the wrong team. Well, that's kind of the same way it works when you're not living for God. If this is God's mission and you're out living for yourself, you're living just to please people, you're living for whatever you're living for, if it's not for God, if it's not for this, then you're shooting baskets for the wrong team. And I can think of so many times when I was in middle school and high school where I came up with some really funny ideas, played some pranks on some people, like, oh man, I don't like this guy, kicked the desk out from underneath him, the guy fell over, and they're like, oh, it was a good knee slapper, got a good joke out of it. Well, what did I just do? I scored a basket for the wrong team. It's really difficult to share the gospel with someone you just humiliated, made fun of in front of everybody. So what did I do? I completely ruined an opportunity to spread the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And on that same note, the second part of this, what's our second role? It's to reproduce disciples. This is like the last thing Jesus told us to do, is to go out and make disciples. So once you have become a Christian yourself, once you put your faith in Christ, the second part is to reproduce disciples. We're supposed to go out, spread the gospel. And if you've noticed our handouts or our website is called 214 Hutto, and it's named after this verse right here, the one we're talking about. And because really, this is what we're all about, a day when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So what do? We spread the gospel. We try and make disciples. And making disciples isn't just a matter of getting people to pray a prayer. It's not just people said their ABCs and we're good to go. No, that's why we have Sunday mornings. The entire point is to get you guys to grow as disciples. That first part, like I said, the second part is to make new disciples. And so if you look at all the things we do, we don't just do guns and goodies because we just want to throw a big party. Like, hey, we'll have some pizza, we'll shoot each other. You know, that's an opportunity, something you can bring your friends to. It's the first opportunity where we can start ministering to them. And possibly bring them here, we can share the gospel with them. It's an opportunity where it's a non-threatening environment where you can get them somewhat starting to get plugged into the church. It provides an opportunity to have a conversation with them where you spread the gospel. In each of these different things, they're opportunities to do this. Reproduce disciples, helping you to do that. And with that in mind, why do we do the Great Adventure? Why do we do backyard Bible clubs where we go out to the neighborhoods and present the gospel? Why do we do Summerfest where we have this big thing where people come to our church and then we try and share the gospel? That is, well, why do we do that? It's all about reproducing disciples, going out and spreading the gospel to people. And so if you look at the next couple of months, we have some big things planned. And it's not just that we want to throw a big party and have lots of fun. It's that we're trying to do everything we can to reach everyone in Hutto with the gospel. And my job as the junior high guy is to reach every junior higher, all the people you go to school with the gospel. And that means I have to keep doing new things, different things, to try and reach different people. That's why we do what we do. So with that, as we close out, there's one final piece in this verse that's interesting. It tells us the earth will, that beautiful font we picked this morning, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's not that God's plan will be thwarted if we don't go out and do this. It's not that God is dependent on us or else he's going to fail at his mission. The point is, God's going to do it. But are we going to waste our lives? Or are we going to join him? It's not that we have to. It's that we get to. We get to join God in this adventure that he's been going since the beginning of time, spreading his glory. You're here for God. You're here to spread God's glory. Are you going to use your life for yourself and selfish things? Or are you going to join God? Because we're here in this city to reach this city with the gospel and make disciples, reproduce disciples, reflect God, be an example in this city. And we want to reach every single junior high with the gospel. Do you want to join us in that? Or do you want to live for yourself? That's really the question. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look at a passage like this, which gives us a picture of your heart for the earth, tells us where you're headed, help us to base our lives around a verse like this, help it to shape the way we think. Realize the earth isn't about me. It's not about the people around me. It's not about being successful. It's all about you. And that defines every single thing about my life. Defines how I have friends. Defines what I do with my friends. Defines what I do with my free time. It defines what I do with my money. Defines how I relate to people. Help me to see that. Help all of us to see that. As we go out this week and we start interacting with people at school or at work, help us to define every moment based off this verse. Help us to live every moment for you as we are created for you. Help all of it to be for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.